What an interesting topic to preach on is God. I'm going to preach on God today. Can you figure that? We're going through a series on the statement of faith. And the second paragraph has to do with God. What do we believe in God? And today we're going to be covering back in depth some of the passages we glossed over a few weeks ago. And then go to new material. Now, I've got to hurry. It's good. Today, honestly, it's going to be like drinking out of a fire hydrant for you. There's a lot here, and I'm going to cover it in a timely fashion. I will be done exactly on time. All right? So, you say, what time is that? We'll figure out when I'm done. So, amen? Today, we want to look at the phrase. It says, we believe there's only one true God coexisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are co-eternal and co-equal for all eternity, each with distinct personalities, but all of one essence. And Lord, we're asking again that you would speak through us, speak to our hearts. Lord, we need this. I need this. I'm excited about this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, well, why are we talking about this topic of God? Why is this so important? Well, here, I say this would be maybe a theme statement that we've made. It's because our view of God determines how we live, how we respond. Did you know your view of God determines how you react to crisis? It determines how you act. I mean, you think of the fact that, you know, we're being told that we're in the midst of a pandemic, which has been compared to the Great Depression, they compare it to the Spanish flu that actually went from 1918 to 1920, killing several million. And you listen to the media today, it doesn't take long to hear a person's view of God as they describe this pandemic. It's like, God bless you. We pray that God. You know, our view of God will determine how we worship. It determines how we live our convictions or no convictions. It determines how we walk spiritually. You know, our view of God determines our prayer life, our relationships, how we view the world, how we view the church, whether or not we witness, how we view people, how we view this book right here, the Bible. How we view money, our view of God determines our hobbies, and again, how we view this pandemic. Well, last time I spoke to you, we looked at nine steps a person goes through to get to the place where he pushes God out of his life, and he changes his view of God, he pushes the Word of God out of his life. And that was Romans 1. We're not going to go back through that. But here's the statement. Let's start with this statement. We believe there is only one true God. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 43 with me. Isaiah 43. I want you to look at this, and we're going to go through a lot of passages this morning. Sometimes I'll just refer to them. Sometimes we'll look at them. There's a couple passages I really want us to dig into. A really, really powerful. Isaiah 43, verse 10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know me and believe me, and here it is, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Because I'm the only God. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. Isaiah 44, 8. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the God, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. James 2:19. Thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You say, well, I believe there's one God. Well, okay, devils do too. It's a no-brainer. There's one God. So one of the statements that I like to make is within the nature of the one God are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are called God, and there's only one God. One God, not many gods. Not Hinduism, not Mormonism. So how would you describe that one God? I wish we had time just to respond. Let me give you some things. He's sovereign. He's self-existent. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's creator of the universe, Genesis 1:1. God is a spirit, John 4:24. We worship him in spirit and truth. And a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. God's eternal. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Did you know God is personal? He's a personal God. Deuteronomy 34:10. Did you know God possesses all knowledge? Isaiah 46:10. It says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Did you know that God has all power? Matthew 19:26. Did you know that God is everywhere present? Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Did you know that God never changes? James 1:18. Did you know that God is just? Did you know that God is loving? Ephesians 2:4, Ephesians 2:5. God is just. Acts 17:31. Did you know that God always tells the truth? He's truthful. Did you know that God is holy? Isaiah 6:3. He cried unto another, and one cried unto another, the cherubim, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy. Did you know God is compassionate? 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Do you know that? Did you know God's merciful? Romans 9:15. Did you know God judges sin? Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Did you know the wages of sin are death? Did you know that God offers forgiveness? He's a forgiving God. Psalm 130, verse 4. So, we believe there's only one true God. Now the next phrase. Coexisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One could say this doctrine of the Trinity had a great impact on European life for centuries. Appreciate what J. Vernon McGee said. He said the economic, political, and social spheres were all essentially influenced by this truth. Rulers reigned, armies marched, diplomats convened as this truth, the truth of the Trinity, helped shape the destiny of Europe. So we believe there's only one true God coexisting in three persons. Now, I want you to look at a couple passages that are riveting about this. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Now watch this. As you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay? This passage written in the Hebrew language. And we'll talk about the word in the Hebrew was translated in the English by the word Lord or God or Lord. It says, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Now, the word Lord is actually the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means Jehovah. It's masculine, so God is not a female God. It's singular, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord, one and only, is the Lord our God. Now, interesting, the word God there in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. Again, masculine, plural. All right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, masculine, singular, one and only, the Lord our God, plural, masculine, is one Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, masculine, singular. So, Jehovah, the only Jehovah, is our plural God, who is one God. Wow. Turn to Genesis now. It shouldn't be hard to find. Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. All right, let's look at this. Genesis 1:26. And God said, there again, that word God is the Hebrew word Elohim, plural, masculine. Let us make man in our image, plural, our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now look at verse 27. So God, that's the Hebrew word Elohim, masculine, plural, God's, created man, that word created is bara, which means he brought man into existence, in his own image, his, masculine, singular, his own image. It means man is modeled after God, singular, masculine, only one God. In the image of God, Elohim, plural, masculine, created he him, brought into existence, male and female, not Adam, Freddie, and what's her face? Male and female, not he, she, and it. It's male and female. Let us make man in our image, the plurality of the one God. So, let's move on. Turn to John chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. Who created the heavens and the earth? All right, Genesis 1:1, God. But what about John 1 verse 3? Look at this, John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him. Who's that talking about? Well, in the context, it's talking about Jesus. All things were made by Jesus. And without him was not anything was that made that was made. You go to Colossians 1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you can get there fast enough. It says verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then it says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, on and on. And verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church. So we see God the Father created the heavens and the earth. We see God the Son, Jesus, created the heavens and the earth. Who else created the earth? Well, go back to Genesis 1. It says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. Moved, the idea is the Holy Spirit hovered over everything. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe. The Holy Spirit was there. One writer said it was by the Spirit that the Lord God sovereignly created everything that exists. And he says, in the darkness of the chaos, the Spirit of God moved to prepare for the effectual, creative Word of God. So let me ask you a question. Does God exist in one person? Yes? No? Yeah, no? Well, no. Because within the nature of the one God are three persons. And yes, these three are called one God. Let's move on. So God created all things. He created the universe and nature. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. While you're going there, I want to read a couple of verses. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. It says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." Psalm 19, 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." It's just like you take one look at the skies and you're going to see that God is an awesome craftsman. Now, Proverbs 30, look at verse 4. "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? What's his son's name? If thou canst tell." So the thought here, the writer of Proverbs, who on the face of this earth is there who's able of his own abilities and powers to discover God? Idea. If you can give me his name, or you can give me the name of his son, then I will confess this man has all the wisdom sufficient to supply all of your wants and needs. He is able to satisfy all of your desires for knowledge. What's his name? What's his son's name, if thou canst tell? And I want to say, hey, hello, hello, I have an answer. I can tell you. Okay, Craig Scott, what's the answer? Matthew 11, 27, Jesus, he said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And it's like Jesus can tell us all these things. This Jesus is the Son of God. He's part of the eternal Godhead. He's the Son who existed from all eternity. He's coexistent with the Father, yet very distinct in his personality. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, what's his name? What's his son's name? And I'm going to say, tri-sovereign. How about omnipotent? I know, omnipresent. Geez, it says in John 3, verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, is talking about Jesus. So we know God created all things, the universe and the nature. Now, I want to take kind of a little bit of a journey here. God created the wise and the fool. Now, I want you to think about that. God created wise people and foolish people. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. I'm going to talk about the wise and the fool. Interesting to see God's attitude toward wise and fool. I mean, it doesn't take you a half hour to listen to the media and find wise and fool. It doesn't take you long to listen to the conversations of people regarding a coronavirus and listen to wise and fool. But you know, God created both wise and fool. Now, I'll explain. Now, what does it mean to be wise? Well, to be wise means to see things from God's point of view. To be wise means you apply God's word to your daily living. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Prudent means someone who can comprehend the meaning. If you're wise, you can comprehend the meaning of Scripture. Now, the fool is someone who says no to God and at the same time says there's no God. No to God and there's no God. Psalm 53:1. So let's talk about this. The wise, it says in Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory. Proverbs 10, verse 8, the wise will receive commandments, but a prating fool, that's a fool has a stupid will and a stupid behavior, shall fall. Proverbs 11:29, the fool shall be servant to the wise. And then in Proverbs 12, interesting, those who are always cutting down others, but when a wise man speaks, it actually helps people. It says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Wise people make God's perspective appealing, Proverbs 15:2. When wise people speak, they give great advice, but the heart of the fool has nothing to give. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 7. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Did you know the heart of a wise person is God-centered? It says in Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise. Proverbs 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So in Proverbs 14:16, those that are wise are very careful to stay away from sin. A fool is very arrogant and plunges on with reckless pride. It says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. But the fool rages and is confident. Turn to Proverbs 26 real quick. Proverbs 26, and we're going to continue this talk about having God's perspective, a right view of God, and a fool saying there's no God and no to God. Proverbs 26, look at verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. What on earth? Well, let's look at the context. Go back to verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest they'll be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest they'll be wise in his own conceit. So there's a time when you don't respond to a fool. If you do, you're going to be just like him. And there's a time where you have to answer a fool, or he's going to leave thinking that he's right. Then verse 6, don't trust a fool to deliver a message. Only trust wise, reliable men. Why? Because your message won't make it if you deliver it to a fool. Look at verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. Now go to verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so a parable in the mouth of fools. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. One writer said there are men, and again, we're so full of reports, media, and online and reports of what's going on, fake and true, and yikes. This writer says, there are men with their natural stupidity augmented by a moral perversity acting as teachers in many of our schools and churches as well as in our literature. Verse 8, he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. It's like you take a sling and you get ready to throw it, one of the slings they had in the Bible times, actually some parts of the country now, and you try to let it go, and it doesn't go, but it wraps around your hand and actually knocks you out. It says, he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. He'll come around and smack you in the face if you try to honor a fool. Verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunk, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. So here you have a branch full of thorns in a drunkard's hand, and its sharp stickers are piercing his hand, and he's beating something or someone with it, and his hand, you see blood beginning to flow, and he's oblivious to it all. And he might be swinging it as a weapon or an instrument or a tool. We're not sure, but whatever he is, he's using it for a purpose. Possibly he has pierced an artery. The thought is, don't ever trust a fool to communicate truth, especially a biblical message. Now, the verse. This is the verse we're looking at. The great God that formeth all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. There's payday coming someday. The thought is, if a person's a fool, says no to God, says there's no God, view of God, God has a payback for him. If he's a violator of the word and will of God, he will have to pay his wages to God. There will be a day of consequences for the fool and the transgressor. Nothing cute about being a fool. So, back to the message. God created all things, the universe, the nature, wise and fool. God created all people and their capabilities. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 2. It says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know what? You take a wealthy man out of his house, you take him away from his cars and toys, you put him in a far desert place alongside a poor person, and before long they're on the same level. You look at them both from God's point of view, they're both naked before God. There's no difference in level. So it says the poor and rich meet together. The rich and poor meet together. How's that? Well, they all have the same birth. Job 31. They all enter the world naked. Job 1:21. They all have necessities of life. They all have to breathe, drink water. They all have the food, light. They all have the common trials of human nature, sickness, disease. Hey, did you know that the coronavirus does not care about your bank account? Amen? You know, they all have an intellect. They all have relationships. They all have to have a relationship with God or have a relationship with God, bad or good. All need to repent of sin and turn to Christ to go to heaven. All who are lost will stand before the judge for the great white throne judgment, and God will have in his hand the book of life. And if their name's not written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's what God's word says. The rich and poor, regardless, will stand before God someday. The rich and poor meet together. They all have to meditate on the word and pray. They all have to be involved in church. All need to serve God and use their talents for the Lord. All of them, rich and poor, who are born again, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So God's created all things. Now let's talk about this. Did you know God's in control? Amen? God's in control. God has a purpose for all things. And that's why Proverbs 16, verse 4 is so powerful. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, there are a lot of questions that surface when you come to verses like this. Questions about the all-knowing of God, his foreknowledge, election. Why do babies die? Why does it seem like good people suffer and bad people do well? Why 25 days ago it seemed like the economy of this nation was better than it's been in decades, and look now, why so many people dying around the world? Who would imagine a few weeks ago that small businesses were flourishing and malls were full and traffic was bumper to bumper? Today, the malls and small businesses are empty. Restaurants are closed except for deliveries. By law, we're ordered to stay at home, 10 people in a room. We've got states going bankrupt, government paying all the salaries and expenses, small business owners and their employees. Hey, let me ask you this. Did God know that this coronavirus would suddenly kill thousands of people? Did God know that? Did God know that today we're in a situation that potentially could be several times more destructive than the Great Depression? Did you know God has a purpose for all things? We're talking about our view of God. This verse, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself. He's created all things. All things for himself. Why? That he alone might get the glory. I heard one of our scholars interviewed last night, actually, saying, here's how you, if you do this one thing, he promises you will not get coronavirus. One thing. He said, don't touch your face with your hands, and you won't get coronavirus. Don't wipe your eyes. Don't wipe your nose. Don't wipe your mouth. Don't touch your face. Oh, you know, that may be good, but I like Psalm Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's what God wants. Isaiah 60, verse 21, thy people also shall all be right, shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. God's purpose is to get the glory. One writer said, how great is God? He is the cause. He's the means. He's the end of all things in the universe. But sin, and even sin, he subordinates to his own high ends. Let us endeavor to reach after worthy ideas of God. Amen? God has a purpose. It says, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Now look at the last part of the verse. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The day of evil is referring to the end of the age when God deals with sin once for all, the great white throne judgment. And we know that God uses even wicked people and wicked things, watch this, to accomplish his purposes. Actually, in Psalm 17:13, it says he uses wicked people as a sword in his hand. That's what God does. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him away, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So God's made all things for himself, the wicked for the day of evil. The day of evil, sometimes called the day of wrath. John 3:36, Revelation 6:17. You know, this is not saying that God's the author of sin. We know that. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. One writer said he can decree nothing but good. If he permits evil so far as not to hinder it, he hates it as evil, and he permits it only for the greater good, the greatest of all good, the more full manifestation of his own glory in it, and out of it, he says, the flames of hell excite the reverential praises of heaven. Isn't that an interesting statement? The flames of hell excite the reverential praises of heaven. Another man said, God made man neither to save nor damn him, but for his own glory. Yikes. And it is secured whether in his salvation or damnation. God always gets the glory. Do you know that God has a purpose for all things? He controls all things. Did you know, now let's get into this. God controls the activities of nations and rulers. He controls China, Iran, Korea, North Korea, United States. Proverbs 21:1, and I love this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever his will. So let me ask you a question. Who's really in charge of all these nations? Who's really in charge of this nation, the United States of America? God is. I like Proverbs 21:31. I mean, our president is saying this is a war, and I agree. This is a pandemic war. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. It's like you can close the borders. You can have stay at home. You can have social distancing. Wash your hands. Wash your faces. Don't pick your nose. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is from the Lord. Amen? Where's our safety? Where's our safety? Vitamins, exercise daily, safety belts, burglar alarms. I mean, spray every house, every inch of your house with disinfectant. Don't go to public places. But you know what? The fact is, all those things make you feel secure. But really, our safety is from the Lord. We started this morning with Jeremiah 9. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9 for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 9. God has just finished telling Israel, Israel, you're disobedient, you've sinned, you've not repented. I'm going to feed you with bitter water. I, God, am going to poison your drinking water. And then I will scatter you around people. You'll be around people you don't know. And these people are going to consume you with a sword. Jeremiah 9, look at it, verse 21. He says, for death has come up into our windows. Whoa. And has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. So somehow, God is saying, death entered into your mansions and killed your children. And your streets became empty. And then verse 22, speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field and as a handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. So basically God is saying bodies will be scattered all over your fields like clumps of manure or like bundles of grain after the harvest. And there's no one left around that's going to bury them. So then God says this, verse 23, you smart guys. Don't think you're so smart. You fellows that are touting the fact that you're so successful and mighty, hey, don't glory in your might. You that are rich, experiencing great financial blessings, stop glorying in your riches. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you understand and know me. Magnify and put on display the fact that I, Jehovah God, I, my character, Jehovah God, am a loving God, and that I deal with sin, and I am righteous, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So do you pack? You say, what do you mean? Conceal carry? Do you think your safety rests on the fact that you conceal carry? You say, I wear a mask. I got a ventilator. I've self-quarantined. I wash my hands. I'm going to move to another part of the world. I'm going to relocate, refinance, retreat. You know, your safety only rests upon the Lord. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 37, 39, and 40. Salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in Him. Psalm 68, 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. Remember what David, as a young man, said to Goliath? Remember that statement? So, first Samuel 17, 45, David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And verse 36, 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I will smite you, take your head from you. I will give the carcass of your carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Now watch this. I mean, it's all about his view of God. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, ventilator, mask, social distancing. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. God controls all things. The activities of nations, rulers, the words and deeds of individuals. Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? What does that mean? All the activities and actions and steps of a man are activities, actions, and steps taken ultimately governed by Jehovah God. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know what? You're not a robot. God gives you a free will. And you know, man can decide on which course to pursue with his conduct, his philosophy, his responses, his vocation, his mate. But ultimately is governed by Jehovah God. So the psalmist asks, how can a man then understand his way? Answer? He can't. Only God can understand your way. Like Job 9:2, how should man be just with God? Job 11:7-8, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? Jeremiah 10:23, the way of man is not in himself. So what's the bottom line of verse 24? Man's goings are of the Lord. Do you know God watches everything we do? That's our view of God. God sees us from the inside out. He sees the path. He sees our motives. He knows the roadblocks we face. He knows the bridges we have to cross. Do you know that? He knows where the curves, the bumps and turns are. We don't! How can a man then understand his way? You can't! Only God can! So what? Well, get to know God then. Get to know Him. Get to know His mind. Get to know His instruction manual. Are you going to glory? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What's he saying? Order your life upon accurate biblical truth. Hey, be passionate about walking in the Spirit. Away with plastic. Away with form. Bring on passion and reality. Long for His filling, His control. Surrender your life to God's timetable. Hey, did you know God has a timetable? Do you realize it's vital that you get in His timetable? Let me remind you. Here's how you do it. By absolute surrender to His will. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Remember Rebecca? We studied that in Sunday school. Rebecca came to the well on scheduled time to meet Abraham's servant. And Genesis 24:27, Eliezer, the servant, said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I want to be in the way. Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe in the river at the right time to find baby Moses. Exodus 2. Israel took the long road to Canaan, but God had His timetable. Exodus 13. King Ahasuerus could not sleep. He read the record book, finding out that Mordecai had saved his life and led him to Esther, who became the queen of Israel and saved the lives of the people of Israel. God's timetable. God said, you know what? I need these letters written. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. I'm going to have Paul write them. How's this going to happen? Well, let's see. I'm going to have him barely escape a shipwreck. And I'm going to have him put into prison in Rome. Now, I know there are four letters that are epistles need to be written from prison. Not to mention the fact that many in Caesar's household will come to know the Lord, not by his sermons, but by his bonds. So what's the conclusion of all this? Hear me. We must learn to have a right view of God. We must learn to commit our way unto the Lord, to trust Him totally, fully. I like what Matthew Henry said. Man proposes and God disposes. Boy, you know, God can give you the words to say at the right time. Balaam's donkey, God let him speak. Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, there's on and on. Did you know? God can give you the right words, the right activities. And then God controls the outcome of every matter. Turn to Proverbs 16:33, and I think we'll close with this. Proverbs 16:33, boy, we could talk about this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Well, the lot there, you could call it dice, but in those days they were rough stones, maybe the Urim, the Thummim. And the scripture actually is kind of silent about how they actually did this. But they were put in possibly in a little urn or a pouch and taken out and thrown on the ground or in a person's garment, the lap of his garment. And it says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That whole determination or decision is of the Lord. The idea is the whole decision is how the stone would fall is in Jehovah's hands. May I say, there's no such thing as luck with God. If I'm lucky, God's going to... No such thing. Did you know that God is in control of every minutest detail in your life? So many things done by casting into the lap in Scripture. Did you know that God controls the outcome of every matter? So let me ask you a question. Here's the question. How do we respond to crisis? God's sovereign? Go ahead, Josh. You believe God's sovereign? What's your view of God in your crisis? Is he supreme? God doesn't tell him, nobody tells God what to do? How about this? Is he creator? Is God a spirit? You know, you can't call him on the phone or go visit. God's a spirit. You communicate by spirit and truth. Is he omniscient? Does he know everything? Is that your view of God? How about is he all-powerful, omnipotent? Personal. How about is he just? How about is he unchanging? How about is he loving? Does he love you? Does God love you? Hear me. I'm not going to mess with you. I'm not going to mess you up. Is God holy and righteous? How about this? Does God care? Is he compassionate? Does he care about you right now? Is he merciful? How about, will he show you grace? Does he judge sin? Does he care about whether you're sinning or not? Yes, he hates sin, and he will judge sin. And again, is he forgiving? I want us to take a few minutes. I want you to look at this up on the slide. And in closing today, I would like us to pray together. You and your homes, maybe with your children together, maybe one-on-one out loud. Let's right now take these aspects of God's character and bring them before the Lord. It's like, God, thank you that you're sovereign. God, you created everything. Thank you that you're a spirit, you're personal, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent. Let's go through this list. And right now, let's draw our attention to God in worship and acknowledging who he is. And Lord, I know you're my creator. Help me to live like it. Lord, I know you don't change. Help me to stay consistent with your word. Lord, I know that you're holy. Help me to be holy in my manner of life. Thank you that you judge sin. Thank you that you forgive me. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. I now invite Jesus Christ into my life as Lord and Savior. Let's take time and go through this list.